Well, I was asking the Lord this week where we should go, and it was a few days ago that how many of you know that Brother Jim sends out a little thing almost every day, covenant promises? Do you get that? Yeah. Do you get? If you want, I'll send him your email. Anybody that wants it, by the way, it doesn't all quite every day, but almost every day that he can. Anyway, one of them said something about rest, and I thought, you know, let's go there. But not, it's not the verses that he was mentioning. I want to go. It's just that the word quickened something with me. And you know, whenever we talk about rest, my mind automatically goes in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, okay? And I did something different this time. I really started looking these words up. You might be surprised to know that there are five Greek words that are translated in English as rest. One of them doesn't mean have anything to do with resting. The one word just says, "and the rest of you." You know, the rest of you, that has nothing to do with rest. That means the remainder of you or the remnant of you. Okay, we'll throw that out and say there's four other words. So, let me start in Hebrews, the third chapter. We'll just pick up some of these verses and see what God is saying to us about it, because I think it's something that we need to know. Okay, it is a very important. Hebrews, by the way, is a very, very important book. They say they don't know who wrote it. I believe Paul wrote it. I believe the Holy Spirit wrote it through Paul, and he just didn't put his name on it. But let's go now in the third chapter. We'll start in the third chapter. Let me start in verse 7, okay? "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice." Amen. How many of you know the word is speaking to us today? I mean, this word today was written 2,000 years ago, but it means today as well as it does then. It means every day that has passed since that word was written, and that he's referring to a word that was given way back, way before that, to the people of Israel. Amen? So he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness." What is the day of provocation? What does that word provocate? You know, these are not difficult words. It means the way that you provoked me. Didn't your mother ever say, "Now don't you go and provoke me"? No. "Do you keep your tongue, son. Don't you go and provoke him or your brother." Maybe it was your brother that you weren't supposed to provoke, or your sister or somebody. Anyway, the day that you provoked God. How many of you would think it would be a good idea to provoke God? I don't think anybody could win. In the day of temptation, in other words, in the day that you tested me, you pushed me, is what the Lord is saying. You know I'm a merciful God, and you went and pushed. You just tried to see how much you could get away with, is what God is saying. "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. All right, 40 years. Now, we're talking about that whole experience. "Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation." Did you know that God has all these feelings? He's provoked, he's grieved. We are made in the likeness and manner, amen, of God. So God is, in the sense that he made us like this, like he is. Like he can feel sorrow. He can feel grief. He said, "I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." So he's saying the problem, the issue here is in the heart. You know, you can do the right thing, and you can stop doing the wrong thing, but your heart isn't in it. Did you know that? Did you know that?
Yeah.
Well, you should stop smoking, you should stop drinking, you should stop XYZ, you should stop running around, and okay, I'll stop. So you just stay home and you do something else. But doesn't mean your heart changed at all. Your heart isn't changed. So you can forcibly stop. But what God is saying is, He says, I'm striking right to the core of the issue. The issue was you had a hard heart. You didn't want to obey. You didn't want to know my ways. All right? You were happy that I saved your skin time and time again. Okay? You were happy about that. You were happy when the enemies came and they were defeated. You were glad. You rejoiced. You were very happy to see all the Egyptians drowned on the other side of the sea as they were trying to come through. Oh, you were happy about that. But what happened within a day or two, you were in rebellion again. So you wanted to see my miracles, but you didn't want to know my ways. Where's that verse that they saw his what is that verse? It's a
Moses.
Yeah. Moses knew his ways, but they saw his
acts,
right. It's in Psalm, isn't it? Or is it Proverbs?
I thought it was like in
No, it's in Psalm somewhere.
Is it?
I'm pretty sure. Amen. Rita's going to prove it. She's going to prove it. Yeah, Moses knew my ways, but they saw my acts. Moses' ways and acts. Amen. Okay, let me go on. Now, let's see. What is the problem here? So, I swore in my wrath. See, there's another thing about God. He has wrath. I don't want to stir up His wrath. Have you ever seen the angry side of the Lord? Just a tiny bit, and it's all you ever want to see. He said to me that day in the hospital, when I saw him, when he stood in my bed, and his final words, and I'm not going to put up with it much longer. And I know that I saw that side of the Lord, and I thought, oh my goodness. I wish we could have a pleasanter talk here today, Lord. But He was giving me a very stern message that He's not going to put up with His people hurting His body and continuing to do so. Because when we hurt one another, we hurt Him, if we're the body of Christ. Okay? All right, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. All right, now here's what we're talking about, the rest. I did all that to bring you up to what was the whole purpose of God in bringing them out of Egypt. Was it just to get them off, away from the taskmaster's whip? Was it just to bring them to where they didn't have to do any work anymore? No, that was not the point. There was something, in other words, there were three steps that had to be taken here. The first step was to come out of Egypt, all right? And this is our journey in salvation. We have to come out of sin. We have to come out of the world, okay? But to come out is not necessarily to come in. We come out for the purpose of coming in to the fullness of God. So the wilderness experience is really a halfway thing. Let me draw here. Let's put the tabernacle up here again so we can see the picture. Did you find it, Rita?
I think I found it.
That's
Psalm
95:10. Read it. Psalm
95:10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart and they have not known my ways.
Okay. No, the one I'm looking for is that Moses knew my ways.
Israel knew my acts, but Moses knew my ways.
Yes.
Something like that.
And it's in Psalm. You'd think I would have been prepared for it. Here, Rita, you can find it in here. But let's go on while our sister is searching.
Can I make a little comment? Okay. Israel knew Moses.
Okay. Before you go on, let's hear it from Rita.
It's in Psalms. It's in Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel.
That's wonderful.
In other words, now what Hebrews is saying here is the rest of them who grieved him, they did not know his ways.
And didn't want to. Moses wanted the guts of the Lord. They want to be close to the people in the body of Christ that wants the Lord. And there's a whole bunch of people, as you know, as you would say in the outer court, who really do not want the Lord.
Okay, so here
they want to play at a distance.
Here we are in the outer court, okay? Here's Egypt out here. And Egypt is the world. Now, Egypt is full of bondage, okay? And people are very happy to be delivered from their bondage, okay? So we come out of the taskmaster, we're delivered from bondage, but we're still not into the promised land.
To take Egypt out of us.
Well, yeah, we bring Egypt with us. So there's a mixed multitude that came. There were Egyptians that came because they saw that they could be saved by being under the blood. They saw that they didn't have to endure some of those last plagues if they associated with the children of God. So they were happy to be here in the outer court. But the outer court is the wilderness. It's still, I mean, there's no covering out here. It's still out there. But nevertheless, you're out of the world. You're out of Egypt. So let me go on. What God wanted for them was the rest. Okay? So, let's go on. I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. Now, what is the meaning of this word rest? What did they not enter into? What did he swear that they would not enter into? Let me write the meaning of that word here. This word here is abode. In other words, it's a dwelling place. It's a tabernacle, I suppose, of a sort, but not a total rest. But it is a rest, okay? So, let's go on. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So here we have another issue. It's called unbelief. They liked the benefits. They liked the what do they call it in an employment situation? They liked the benefit package. I guess that's it.
I know the idea.
Yeah, you know what I mean. They liked that, but they still didn't really believe, okay? But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Here's that word today again. How many of you believe it's okay to exhort one another continually? On an ongoing basis. Amen? In your own house. Exhort your wife. Exhort your husband. Amen? while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, we need to keep reminding one another. That's why you're here today, isn't it? To be reminded from the Word of God, to be exhorted. Amen. For we are made partakers of Christ. How many of you want to be made partakers of Christ? What's the problem here? If? What's that word mean?
Have a choice. It's conditional.
It means there's a condition. You are made a partaker with Christ if. If what? If you hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In other words, just making a start of your confidence is not enough to make you a partaker of Christ. Okay, now let's go on. While it is said today, they really like that word today here. While it is said, in other words, don't put it off till tomorrow. No more mañana, okay? Today, do it now. Get it done. You got a repentance, repent today. Get it over with. You got an anger problem, confess it, repent it, ask the Lord to deal with it today. Don't keep putting it off, whatever it is. All right? While it is today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. He's repeating it again. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Boy, that's a pretty rough term, isn't it? Sounds like a bunch of cattle skeletons laying out there. Some picture of Arizona, Death Valley or something. You know, see an old cow's head laying out there. You know, carcasses fell in the wilderness. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? And now, this word rest is that same word, abode. They should not enter into his abode. Okay? But to them that believed not. Now, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. All right, now, where did this issue come up of entering in belief versus unbelief? Where did this happen? What was the crucial point here?
When the 10 spies went.
That's right. It was at Kadesh Barnea. This would be Numbers chapter 13 and 14, I believe. In other words, now they sent the 12 spies in. 12 spies came back. They saw what was there. They saw the enemy's territory. All right. They saw the Canaan land. They saw the good. They saw the bad. 10 of them came back. And all they wanted to talk about was the bad things that they saw there. And their opinion about the bad things, and their opinion and their unbelief that we would not be able to overcome what we see there. These guys are big. These guys have got special kind of weapons. They've got chariots with iron wheels. Oh my goodness. okay. To them it was a pretty big deal because they didn't know what they didn't have these things.
Didn't they acknowledge about the fruit?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. They acknowledged that there was fruit. It was just bountiful. That somebody cut I can't imagine this. Somebody cut a cluster of grapes from off of one of their vines. It was so heavy that two men had to carry it on a pole between their shoulders. Can you imagine a cluster of grapes hanging like that? I wish I could grow those kind of grapes.
And they said they were giants and we were as grasshoppers in them.
Their opinion was we feel like a grasshopper. Now, Joshua and Caleb, their opinion was not, I feel like a grasshopper. All right? And they were ready to enter in. No, they said, Listen,
the Lord is well able.
They already had experience with the Egyptians. Pharaoh was the most powerful king on the whole earth. More powerful than these little Canaanite nations. Pharaoh could have beat any one of them. And God delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh. And then there was the Amorites and the... What was King Og?
Malachi?
I think they were Amorites, yeah. Og and what was his... Basham, yeah. His buddy. By the way, this King Og, he was a big guy. He was bigger than Goliath. He was something like 13 feet tall or something like that. They found his bed. God delivered all them. And now they get to Kadesh Barnea, and somebody gives them a bad report, an evil report. Somebody says, I don't think we're going to be, we can't do it. We're going to have to go back and be slaves again. And the word spread throughout the camp.
Yeah, but the Lord had already told them that He'd given them the land, right?
You see, the problem was unbelief. They didn't believe what God said. They believed what 10 negative naysayer spies said. And they had to choose which one they would believe.
Also, there were several things about it, like Joshua and Caleb remembered the Lord. Mm. We are well able. But we are well able. How many of us, though, we have to be careful. Because how many of us, even though we walk with the Lord and know what He can do, when we have really big challenges, how many of us kind of, get scared? Well, what about Elijah that time? He had taken out all the prophets of Baal. And then
he ran from Jezebel.
And he was tired. So we have to watch ourselves.
Yes. Yeah. All right, chapter 4. Let's move along with this resting. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, God wants us to enter into His rest. He says, you need to have a fear. There is a place for fear of God. There is a place for it. I mean, we're not talking about terror or anything like that, but have you ever considered what would happen if you really went off and really started wallowing with the pigs? I mean, you need to have a fear. I mean, that kind of a fear sets your heart in the right place. Oh boy, I can never do that. Lord, I'd never get out of that horrible situation if I ever got into one of those again. And then you think about the mercy of how God delivered you already up to this point. All right, for unto us was the gospel preached. By the way, this word rest, it's the same one. It's the same one. I'm going to give you some new words here in a little bit.
That rest is the same abode?
Yeah. Yeah, verse 4, here, I'll give you the number. It's 2663. 2663 in the Strong's Concordance. Let me give you the... Anyway, yes, it means abode, a simple word abode. Now we get down to verse 4, we're going to find a different word, okay? For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So in other words, when you hear the word of God, you have to mix it with faith. Now, you can't say you don't have faith, because the Word of God says to every man has been given a measure of faith. You just can't say, I don't have enough faith. No, it isn't a matter of enough. It isn't a matter of having something the size of a tank. That won't do you any more good than having a mustard seed size piece of faith. All you have, it's the presence of faith, not the size of it. You take that little mustard size seed of faith, that's all you need. That'll do it. Something the size of a semi isn't going to do you any more good. Okay? For we which have believed do enter into rest. And again, this is the same word. This is the same word. We do enter into the rest. Now, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, both words rest are the same one. Now, we're coming to a different one. For he speak on a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from his works. Now, this is a different word in verse 4, and this is colonize, settle down. And this is 2664. So there's a difference in just having an abode and setting up a colony. In other words, think about the colonization of America. The Pilgrims came over here and they built some houses. But they didn't really make a colony until they set up a government, until they began to make laws, until they began to have a society, and they began to be productive in that land. So in other words, it's really settling in. It's not just camping, it's really settling in. Now, you probably noticed that there was another reference here in this verse. It didn't come out and say rest, but it used the term seventh day. Okay? The word seventh day, it's not one of those words. It's simply the phrase the seventh day. It says, and he spake at a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day. Now, by the way, what this means here is that it doesn't mean that God completely ceased from activity when he said that he was going to rest on the seventh day. Let me find the verse here. Hebrews 4. I'm not finding it. I thought I had all these things laid out here. Oh, here. No. I'm looking at another place. All right, so let me go on. It says, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now it says here, if Jesus, and by the way, that means if Joshua. It's really the word Yeshua. But Joshua's name was the same thing. So let's say if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? So again, here we are in verse 8, and that is the word, that is the same word here as that second word. If Joshua had given them a settle down, a colonize place, well, you say, well, they did. They did colonize. They did make villages. They did make, settle their tribes into their heritage. But Hebrews is saying, no, he really didn't. He really didn't give them the rest that God had in mind for them. Are you following me? There was something better that God had in mind for them. And now he's saying in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, this is a completely different word. This word in verse 9 is Sabbath. And it is a different number. It's 4520. All right, those are the main three words that are translated here as rest. Okay? Let me just read down so we get the whole context here of it. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath type rest. There remaineth. In other words, he's already made reference to a seventh day, and that isn't the same word here. There remaineth therefore, for he that is entered into his rest, okay, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, God ceased from his works, but God did not become inactive. In other words, he didn't go to sleep. Okay? Let us therefore labor. Now we've got another word here. We've got a new word here. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And then we'll just finish with this 12th verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now you say, what in the world does that have to do with laboring to enter into the rest? And you say, now you're going to say, well, Brother Mark, when I rest, I want to rest. I don't want to labor to rest. But you really do. The problem is that the children of Israel in the days of their days of the wilderness, they found out that in order to enter into the kind of natural, we're still talking on the natural level here, in order to enter into that natural level of rest, they were going to have to fight.
That's right.
And fighting and warfare is not very attractive, is it? You sisters, you're women. You're probably gentle souls. You're meek and kind toward people. You think kind thoughts toward people. You're nurturing little children, you know. You don't desire for an opportunity to get into a good quarrel or a good fight, do you?
No way.
No, I mean, it's kind of the woman's nature. Men, well, there's young men that are looking always for an opportunity for a quarrel. Some young men like to fight. But what they were going to have to, what they realized they were going to have to fight was something that involved laying their life down. There's a possibility that one of these giants could get you and your life would come to an end. There's a possibility, and by the way, it did happen. It did happen. You read the stories of the warfare that they went through. And there were times that tens of thousands of men died in the heat of a battle. I mean, we were reading a couple months ago about the Ethiopians coming against Israel with how many, what was it, 300,000 men, and another king coming with 400,000, you know. I mean, these are serious battles. David fought in battles like that. Mm-hmm. And there are men who lose their life in these battles. Now, you're going to, in other words, you're going to have to labor to enter in. This we were teaching a while back about entering in the gate. Okay, what is the gate called? It is called straight. Straight means what? What's a straight jacket do? It's restricting. Did you ever see a straight jacket, by the way? Really? Mm-hmm. You never had one put on you, did you? Mm-hmm. Well, we tried them on in the mental hospital back in 1962. I think it was that summer of 62 when we were in these big mental hospitals in Indiana where we had our training. And oh my goodness, they're horrible things. They tie you up real good. I don't know how anybody could ever get out of them. But it is very confining, okay? Straight and narrow. Difficult. Difficult to enter in. But you know, there's something else that is even more confining, and that is the door. And the door is Jesus.
Amen.
Now, he gives this, he gives the, we come to the word labor now. Okay, well, before I go to that, let's go back to the square here. I'm not a good square drawer. You know what? I think I'm going to do pretty good today. I have to do it on a corner like that. Okay, so what are we talking about? We're talking about the natural, the spiritual, and the fullness. Now, do you believe that God is maybe using the natural, the spiritual, and the fullness with some of these different words about rest?
Absolutely.
Okay. There's a natural rest. Okay, and God gave the example when he finished creation, 6 days, he said, okay, I'm not going to create any more earth. I'm done making animals and plants and this type of thing. I'm going to stop. Now, God didn't... like I said, God didn't go to his rocking chair and fall asleep and set his alarm clock for 7,000 years later, I'll wake up and see what's going on. No, that isn't what God did. Okay? So there's a natural, and then it says here, there remaineth yet a rest. That, in other words, there's yet a fuller rest. But before we get to that, there remaineth, in the natural, there was a seventh day. Right? And then we're going to see that Jesus, in the spiritual, said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. But there remaineth yet a Sabbath rest. Okay? And I believe what he's referring to here is that this whole creation is going to come to a millennial rest. The fullness of rest. And you see, the fullness of rest is really found right here in the fullness of God, in the mercy seat, at the mercy seat. When we can enter in, when God will truly tabernacle with us, there's going to be a fullness of that rest.
He's saying about it today.
Yes. If you were awake, you were hearing these phrases today.
And the glory of the Lord will cover all the earth. And what's the next verse? The glory of the Lord will cover all the earth.
And he...
Lord, he is King.
He is Lord and he is King.
Yeah.
Well, we sang the other song too. The Lord has given us a land of good things.
Yes. And by the way, Rita didn't know what I was going to preach, and she picked those songs out.
First two.
Yeah, those first two. All right. We've seen that there is a rest. There's a natural rest. There's a spiritual rest. Okay. I believe that we can say that we've come into the spiritual rest. We know the natural rest. In fact, even the laws of the land basically say if you can't work a man 7 days a week, you know, continue. And if you're going to do that, you're going to have to make extra pay and all that. But it's designed to give man a natural opportunity for rest. The laws of the land do not say anything about coming into Christ. Well, that'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? And you know, I see these kids. Boy, I tell you how the press loves this thing that these kids are doing now. Oh, my, they are just so delighted. And I'm thinking, you know, come on, guys, why don't you just come out and say, we need Christ in our schools, we need Christ in our nation, and maybe we won't have some of these terrorist business going on. You took Christ out, now you're wondering why all this wickedness and evil is coming into the land. And they are so, they just drool at the mouth, the press, the liberal thinking press, and they put the pictures. Did you see the picture they put on the Time magazine of these kids?
Yeah.
Obviously, a couple of them are lesbians.
They look rebellious.
That one has her clothes, her pants torn, shredded from top to bottom, and they're standing there so defiant looking, and the camera is there, you know, on the inside they show the camera person doing it. No, look a little more rebellious, a little more arrogant. Okay, there, that's a perfect shot. And now they've got a woman that wants to run against Cuomo.
Oh, yeah.
At one time I thought I'll vote for anybody that runs against Cuomo, but not. I've changed my mind.
That was awful.
She's a wicked lesbian.
Yeah.
And she's more liberal.
And more liberal, if that's possible. Oh, dear Lord. If anybody is trying to convince you that we really have come to the last days, it is not going to be hard to convince me.
George Murray did a thing with that. And you know what? They get them the first shots for the press all run around, and as soon as the cameras roll away, the first goofy head, they stop acting like that, and they almost, like, the whole thing just folds up. And then he had the other crew filming all this, and he put that on TV. Well, they didn't like that.
So, now, we've done rest. Let us do labor. Can we? Can I erase this? And I want to go to Matthew, where we're talking about the spiritual rest now, okay? I think we're going to have to come to Matthew 11, verse 28. But before we get to 28, go back to 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. By the way, I read something interesting yesterday. In the New Testament, when the apostles used the word Lord, they were referring to Jehovah. That's what the writer said, that he believed that he believes that. You see, we've cheapened that word Lord. I mean, we have Lord Bensworth and Lady Bensworth, you know, and who are they? Well, they're lords and ladies, you know. They're people that have titles in English royalty of some sort. And it just means boss. No, to them it meant something far more than that. And this is Jesus praying to the Father, Jehovah, Yahweh. Amen. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Remember when we were talking about the mysteries of the kingdom. All right? Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Here's the word now. I put it in context. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, this is a different, by the way, this is a different rest than any of the others that we read in Hebrews. This one is the number one definition. It's number 373. And this word, anapausis, here the contrast seems to be the burdens imposed by the Pharisees. Christ's rest is not a rest from work, but in work. Not the rest of inactivity, but the harmonious working of the facilities and affections of will, heart, imagination, conscience, because earth has found in God the ideal sphere for its satisfaction and development. This is one of those little word meaning definitions here. Here's a simple one. A resting up, a pause from or a cessation from labor, the constant word, and is also the, maybe I have a different one here. Anyway, that was a good definition. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Now, what is this problem with labor? The labor that he's talking about here is, you can write the number if you want, is 2872. It's hard work, fatigue, weary work. Wearying. I will deliver you from that, from... I will deliver you from that kind of fatiguing work, and you will be able to enter into a different kind of work. See, he says, take my yoke. Now, you know what a yoke is. No, you've never driven oxen. Okay. But oxen, you know what they are, don't you, John? They're a great, big, heavy beam made of wood with a little carve... No, you never did oxen. You did those workhorses.
The shires, but they had yokes.
Did they?
Yeah.
Well, the horse's yoke is a different kind of yoke. Yeah, that's a thing that goes around them. Yeah, it's part of the harness. The oxen is a great big wooden thing, and its whole purpose is work. The ox comes into the yoke in order to pull and work. Take my yoke. In other words, you've been under the yoke of bondage of the devil. You've been under the whip of Pharaoh. All right? But come unto me, all you that are weary. See, that kind of work makes you weary. This kind of work in the Lord doesn't wear you down. It doesn't make you weary. Oh yeah, natural, you get natural tiredness. But the spiritual life that you get from being in the yoke of Jesus Christ. What do you think drove Paul all those years? Just ceaselessly going from place to place, burning his candle. He was in the yoke of the Lord. In other words, the Lord is saying, I'm going to be the other ox in the yoke with you. I'm going to be pulling with you. You're not going to be pulling alone. I'm here with you. We're going to pull together, and we're going to get this thing done. We're going to take the word of the kingdom to all nations, to every creature. Amen? So, labor. Now, you see the word labor in Hebrews 11 Hebrews 4:11, let me go back there for just a minute, is a different word of labor. Let us therefore labor to enter into the rest. What's the matter? Why is Hebrews so hard to find? Here we are. Let us labor to enter into the rest. Now, what this labor is to make an effort, diligence, endeavor, and study. Let us therefore be diligent. No, in other words, it doesn't mean you're out there running out of breath and everything else and gasping because you're, you know, feeling the whip on you. Let us study. Let us work on this thing. Let us keep at it so that we can enter in to the rest. Let us not give up. Okay? But it doesn't mean you're going to get exhausted by it. And he says, where the Lord says, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden. The laden here is, you laid, do you ever see these little pack animals where they put a big bag on the back of a donkey or something? He's laden. He's loaded down. Okay? And that means to load up, to overburden. Amen? Now, there's a couple of other verses I'd like to finish with. All right, so outer court thinking is work. That I have to put in my effort in order to obtain. Are you with me? In other words, I can obtain these promises of God by doing good works. All right, now we're taking a different word here. Now I want to take you just to the last couple of verses here. We're in Matthew. Skip over to Matthew chapter 19. I know it sounds a little disjointed, but come over here to Matthew 19. Now here's a man, verse 16. He comes to Jesus, and behold, one came unto him, and unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What was he asking? How can I earn this? What kind of good work can I do to earn eternal life? See, we're looking at a different side of work here now, too, aren't we? Labor. And he said to him, why do you call me good? There's none good. And then he went and quoted some of the commandments, murder, adultery, steal, bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, love thy neighbor. He said, have you done it? Yeah, okay, I've done all these. And what this means, he had a problem in his heart, and the Lord said, well, you're rich, why don't you give away all your riches? Now he asked a question, what good work can I do? And the Lord said, sell your portfolio, give it to the poor, then come follow me. All right, let me give you another example. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This was a little more of a direct answer. This actually used the word work. In John chapter 6, 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. But how can that be called doing good deeds? You just want me to believe? But I mean, it's too simple. In other words, you want something out of my heart. You don't want me to give $10,000 to that organization that cures cancer or whatever it is. that isn't what you're looking for, Lord? I mean, you're not looking for me to send a few more missionaries? I mean, yeah, that would be a good idea, but that isn't what's going to get you worked the works of God, that they might believe. All right. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, they wanted him to do a work for them that they would believe. See, they're having a problem with this word believe. Amen? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And he said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. So these are spiritual principles that the Lord is laying down. And I guess it started all out with rest. Now, this rest that we're really talking about is going to be a fullness. And I wish we had time, but our hour is coming to an end, where we could talk about, and you go into it yourself, the fullness of rest. Everything is coming to a fullness. And I think that's what we're seeing in the negative side of what's happening. Even in our schools, even with our young people, even with this exalting of certain types of sin and making a big deal of it and saying, oh, how brave they are. How brave they are to come out of their sinful closet and portray their wickedness in front of all men and campaign for office in their state of degradation. Well, I mean, Cuomo isn't exactly an idol of righteousness. He's not married to the woman he's been living with for years. So, I mean, okay, so we're going to trade one sin for another sin? All right, so, yes, we're coming to a fullness. And the tares are growing in the field, and the time of harvest is very near at hand. God bless you.